Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. Now, before he begins with the 10th message, Pastor John briefly addresses the recession in the United States that the media has been hyping and what it means for Christians around the world. He then continues to talk about the organization Jesus put together and the relationship he had with his family and how they treated him during his years of ministry. Pastor John also covers the marriages of Jesus' apostles and their home lives. Then he deals with what Jesus and his group did for food and lodging when they traveled around, and what we can learn from the way Jesus handled his followers. Finally, there is a strong teaching on the mark of the beast, which should serve as a wake-up call to every believer in Christ as we realize that the Antichrist could come to power in our lifetime. This is another exciting message you don't want to miss. It is entitled Part 10D, The Organization Jesus Built. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, January 20th, 2008. And we are still working on the organization Jesus built when he was here on this earth. Before we pray, I'd like to share this with all our, not just the congregation here, but the congregation worldwide, as we are growing around the world with more and more people listening to us having sermons here and preach in the greatest Sacramento area. You probably have heard, particularly those of you that live outside the United States, that our economy is slowing down. And I want you to take notice of something here that for a long time, the media was simply talking about that things were great and this and that. And then suddenly media is changing. So what I want to share with you is simply this, that someone has decided that they will be going to have a recession. And the media is simply jumping on board and advertising it and simply saying, we're going to have a bad time. I want to share this with you, that in God's economy, as God's people, we have nothing to fear. Someone might say, well, if there is a slowdown in the economy, how do we prepare? This is how you prepare. By having been a tither for a number of years, by staying in the Word, by praising God and continue working the works of God. That's how we are protected even in a downturn. I shared with you, with the congregation there many times, there was a man by the name of Laterno, and he was active around World War I. And he's the one that invented the scraper that is used after the bulldozer. These are big earth-moving machines that simply roll up the dirt inside and they can make big headways. And he started a business around World War I, and it was here in the California, Stockton area. And Benjamin Holt was the one that was building the cats or the caterpillars. And the two of them worked together. Each one had his own company. And Laterno and his wife, they were Christians. And he simply made a decision. He said this, I'm going to make God partner of my business. I will give 10% of the business growth. What do you call it, gross income, which he did. And his company kept growing and growing and growing. And then in 1930, recession hit. And people lost their homes, houses, farms, businesses, and everything else. The turtle never slowed down. He prospered right through the Depression, came out during World War II, increased his business further. And at that time, he simply said this, I am no longer going to give God 10%. I'm going to give God 90% and live on 10. I don't need any more. He didn't get greedy. They lived in the same house in the Stockton area for years. And the only luxury he afforded himself was he bought himself an airplane. Because they were flying and he was setting up missionary schools at different places around the United States. And also down in South America and I believe in Central America. So let me encourage all of you listening around the world. There is nothing to fear. As long as you are walking with the Lord, you're tied into God's house, and you read your word, you witness, and you live your life for Christ, Jesus will take care of us all the way. And when your flight finally comes, and you step out of your body, and you see your body drop to the floor, angels are there to greet you and take you on your flight, you can simply say, wow, now I believe he took care of me all the way, even on the flight to heaven. But praise God. Let's stand and pray before we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you have given us another Sunday here at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And I ask you, Father, that you will open a word to us today. Open again in such a way that we shall understand, not only understand, we shall prosper, and we will use what we learn. And I bless you, Lord, and I magnify your name now. In Jesus' name, and those who are great said, Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to be talking about the relationship to Jesus' family. Jesus had a family. He had a mother. At this time, his dad is not mentioned anymore, Joseph, which was actually his stepfather. And most likely, Joseph at this time had died and disappeared off the scene. We never hear of him again. But Jesus had brothers and sisters, uncles, aunts, grandparents. He had a family. And today we're going to look upon how did Jesus relate to his family. What was the relationship? And in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we can see that the family of Jesus in the beginning supported his ministry. Let's read. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now we had, at this marriage, Jesus' mother Mary was invited. Jesus was called and his disciples. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. This chapter is used by all alcoholics to say this, that, you know, Jesus, made alcohol. Lots of it. The Bible does not say if this was fresh wine like grape juice or it was slightly fermented. That is not the point. The point there is that there's going to be a miracle, and there's no way that the scripture says that they hung around until they were skunk drunk. So I don't believe that alcoholics can quote the scripture and say, well, I can keep my booze because Jesus made wine out of water and they all drank. His mother said to the servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now this water was supposed to be used to wash in. That might have been used to wash with. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made of wine and knew not whence it was, but the servant withdrew the water anew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. What we learn of this passage is this, that the family of Jesus supported him as he began the ministry. Some of us have a family, and they simply say, well, it's fine if you became a Christian, but don't go overboard. Don't be a fanatic. Just be like the rest of the world. Take it easy. Do not be a fanatic. Jesus' family was no different than anybody else. If you turn up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, that's the Gospel of Mark, the 3rd chapter, you will find now that Jesus' family simply said he has crossed the line. You ever had anyone tell you that? You crossed the line, man. Would you become a Jesus freak? A fanatic? You're in a cult. You ever heard people say that to you? You're in a cult. Well, they gave Jesus problems. Let me read the outline. However, as time progressed and Jesus became well known, his family and friends began to think he had become insane and tried to come and take him home. Matthew 3, chapter, verse number 21. Matthew 5. Mark. Okay, I'm sorry here. Mark chapter 3, and I want to go to verse 21. Thank you. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devil cast he out devils. Now the Jewish leadership said, this guy is demon-possessed. He is possessed by the devil himself. And he called them unto him and said to them in the parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No man can enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. I want you to focus on this now. The most difficult thing for you and me is when we are challenged. When somebody challenges your integrity. When they challenge your intelligence. When they challenge you as a person. I believe he had a testimony today by Yuri. It was not by accident. But he was testified that somebody called him dirty names this week. And he did not react to it. He simply just looked at a person and simply said, probably, so what? And just walked away. But don't you just see now what the devil did? When he challenged Jesus now, the devil did not walk up in his ugliness and said, Jesus, I'm back. I tempted in the wilderness. Now I'm back. You have gone insane. That would be easy to reject that. But who did the devil use? His best friends. Notice that now. The devil went out and talked to his best friends and simply said, you guys better go down and take Jesus home. He is mentally deranged. How will you reject if somebody come up to you and say, Mr. So-and-so, you are mentally insane, and we have called for these men in white coats, and they are on their way to take you to a nice place where you will have some food and recreation in a padded room. How would you react? The first reaction is this, offense. I'm offended. What's your next reaction? Anger. What's your next reaction? I'm going to punch his lights out. And the devil says, thank you very much. I appreciate that. I just took your testimony away from you today. I want you to see now how Jesus responded. He didn't say nasty words. He simply said this. How can Satan cast out Satan? He did a teaching. And then he says, no man can enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins are forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. This is called the unpardonable sin. What's the unpardonable sin? It is simply this, when you know that God is moving, you know very well is God moving, but because of your personal vendetta or personal ambitions, you simply said, this is not of God, this is of the devil. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Look now at verse number 35, 31. There came then his brother and his mother, standing without, sent unto him, calling him. What had his friends done? They had gone back to Jesus' home and said, Mary, your son is crazy. And so now, here comes his friends, his mother, his siblings, and they all marching down the street trying to take Jesus home and simply tell him this, cool down. You are crazy. And the multitude said about him, and they said to him, behold, your mother. Now that's an important statement. When mother calls, you better run, right? You can't have any higher authority on this earth. Behold, your mother and your brethren without seek for you. They are asking for you. What did Jesus do? Did he drop everything and says, oh, my mother. Oh, I got to take care of my mother. Look what he said. Who is my mother? Oh, my brethren. And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Right here, Jesus simply broke the ties, the earthly ties to his mother, and said this, I will not go outside, I will not go home with you. I am not insane, mother. Brothers, friends, you are out of line. I'm not coming out to you. He rejected that. He didn't get angry. He simply said, I am dismissing this. How many of you have not got phone calls, letters from family simply saying this? How can you abandon us so bad? Why are you not going with us on this party? And we're going to have this meeting and we're going to do this trip and we're going to do all these different things. And they try through sentimentality have you to leave the work you're doing for God and go here and there and join her. Jesus was not offended. But he simply said this, I am not going to step down, just like Nehemiah. Why should I step down from the wall and stop doing God's work and meet here in the valley? You might say, well, that's easy for you, John, to say that. You have an experience what it means to be rejected. Yes, I have. When I surrendered to preach the gospel back in 1967, and I was going to go to seminary, I wrote letters home every week. I wrote the letter to my parents. And they had invested money in me. They paid for my college degree, most of it. They had worked long and hard hours to get me to become an engineer and get a degree. And when I wrote home and said, Mom, Dad, first I wrote, Mom, Dad, I'm saved. The first response back was this, that's fine, just be normal. Be like us. When I wrote the second letter back 2 years later and said, Mom, Dad, I'm going to stop being an engineer, I'm resigning my job, I'm going to go to seminary and be a minister. The letter came back saying, don't bother to ever come back home again. They were hurt. What did I do? I didn't write them a nasty letter. I can't remember what I wrote, but I wrote something. And the relationship was kind of bad for about 2-3 years. And in 1971, after 8 years being absent from Sweden, my wife and I came back. This time my dad had some problems. And they asked us this. My dad asked, "Would you pray for me?" My father and mother became my strongest supporters. Why? Because they saw the change in me. They saw the sincerity. They felt the Holy Spirit. When I prayed for my dad, he jumped out of the chair. I still remember that. He grabbed a hold of my mother and said, "You better sit down. This is good." My mom was a little bit behind. My dad was faster to grow in Christ at that particular time. Let me tell you this. If you pacify your family, you'll lose them. You hear what I'm saying? If you pacify your family and you compromise, you will lose them. But if you refuse to compromise and simply say, "I'm going to follow Jesus. He is number one. He's going to be priority." You will gain your family. It might take some time. But eventually, your family will come back and simply say, "What do you have?" It took a number of years for me before I was respected. You see, you cannot ask people to say this. I demand your respect. You earn respect. I was a flip-flop, flopping, flipping, flipping, flopping before I was saved. And my parents simply knew there was no stability in me. But when they had seen stability for a number of years, then came the respect. You and I have been living a lousy life for many years. We tell people, I'm saved, I'm walking with Jesus, I'm a new person. They said, "Oh yeah, prove it." And we have to prove it by walking the walk, not just doing the talk. Turn now to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew, the 12th chapter. It must have hurt Jesus that his own family didn't understand his mission. Jesus didn't become sentimental. Instead, he publicly rebuked his own family. In Matthew 12:46, we read this. This is the same incident, just phrased different here from Matthew. While he had talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brethren stand without, desiring to speak with you." But he answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciple and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." As we're coming down to the end times, you and I might experience the mark of the beast. And this is going to be an extreme tough time. I want you to listen very closely now. I know you listen closely, but not a little bit closer. Right now, if somebody sins, they can be forgiven. But when we come down to the mark of the beast, and if anyone take the mark of the beast on the hand and the forehead, the Bible tells us they can never, never, never change that. It is a decision made. Once that is made, it is irrevocable. You cannot revoke it. It's the same thing if a young man goes down to the Army recruiter and he signs up for a hitch and they say, well, report on such and such a date. The next day, the guy got cold feet. He called down the Army recruiter and said, hey, I got cold feet. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to go in the Army. That recruiter is not going to say, oh, okay, well, that's fine. I'll rip the papers up. He's going to say this. You better show up or the MPs will show up at your house. And if you run, we will hunt you down. And eventually we will get you. And you will do time in military prison. Let me try to illustrate that. There was a young soldier in Korea back in 52-53. And he had been stealing, and he knew he was going to get caught, and he was going to have problems. On his duty, he left his rifle, jumped over, and defected to North Korea. The North Koreans took him, welcomed him, and they used him in propaganda and so on. He married and had a family, and so on. The United States Army never forgot him. They never forgot him. They never forgave him. Some 30 years later, he had enough of communism. His wife was from Japan and had been taken by force to North Korea. And he came to Japan, and guess who came knocking on his door? MP simply saying this, hey you, we want to talk with you. He was now close to 70 years old. They took him over, put a uniform on him, had a trial. And then, at the trial, I believe they simply dismissed him and so on. But they would not let him go until they had the trial. He had to stand court-martialed and be held accountable. I'm going to deviate just a second here, so just keep your fingers in Matthew and turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Actually, Revelation chapter 14 and 13 and 14. This is important to understand this. In Revelation chapter 13, we read about the Antichrist, which is going to be a world dictator. In verse 16, it says this, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand with the foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had a mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for his a number of a man, his number is 666. When that time comes, there's going to be a debate in your family. You have unsaved people. And some of them might be your children, grandchildren, or whatever it is. And they're going to say this, Mom, Dad, Uncle, whoever it is, we have to take the mark because we have small children. Who's going to feed them? I need my medication from the hospital. I need my Social Security check. I just can't go out there and live like a bum on the street. I'm not made for that. There's going to be a debate in your family. sentimentality going to say, well, God will understand. You know, who would like to have a person 75 years old suddenly, you know, be kicked out of the street, lose their medication, and just lay there and shiver in pain? Let's talk about Lola Riddle. She refused to take the mark of the beast. She's frail. She's in a care home. They would take her out, strip her of everything, put her on the street, and simply say, bye, lady. Would you say she should take the mark of the beast to be comfortable until she dies? Let me read to you now from Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And I want to pick it up in verse number 9. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead with his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image. And whosoever, underlines that, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. I've preached this now for 10, 15 years. When the mark of the beast comes, most likely it's going to be a microchip that's going to put under your skin, either on your right hand or under your forehead, skin of your forehead. Notice, you take the mark of the beast, you might be saved today. That's the only way you can lose your salvation. You're gone. If anyone in your family take the mark of the beast, it doesn't matter if you pray for them. If they repent, they will go to hell. And later, the lake of fire. There is no forgiveness for them. If you talk about tension in the family, this is going to be tension. That's going to be 1,000 times 1,000 worse than any other problem you've had. And once they take the mark of the beast, they will be your enemy. Because the moment you take the mark of the beast, the very spirit of Satan will possess that person. That person will be possessed by the spirit of the devil, and there will be a change of personality. You will not hear this in the purpose-driven churches, in the emerging churches, in the seeker-friendly churches. You will not hear it there. But let me ask you this question. Would you like to be warned? How terrible it will be. You slide in under the system. You don't notice any difference. And you die. And there is an angel with a sword. So he sticks right to your throat and says, you are going to hell right now. And you will say, my God, I thought I was a Christian. You took the mark of the beast. How would you feel at that moment? You would feel awful. Horrible. You would just collapse inside. This is why Jesus warned us in the book of Revelation. If you cannot stand firm with your family now and tell them, I'm not going to drink with you. I'm not going to gamble with you. I'm not going to lie with you. I'm not going to go to your parties with you. I'm not going to be part of this. How are you going to stand when the mark of the beast is coming? This is the time to stand. And by standing, you will actually move your family toward God. Because when they see your steadfastness and your dedication to Christ, they're going to say, I want to have what you have. Let's go back now to Mark chapter 1. The book of Mark and the first chapter. I want to talk now about marriage and home life that Jesus had and his disciples. Now, Jesus never was married. And this is one thing the liberal church says, that he married Mary Magdalene, had children with her, escaped to France. And they talk about the Holy Grail, which is another lie. We have Jesus' bloodline. According to the gospel accounts, Jesus never married or had a physical relationship with a woman. However, to refute Roman Catholicism, it is important to note that his apostles were married. We have record of Simon Peter and others having wives. And by the way, to those of you that have been Roman Catholics, that might be listening to me, you're Roman Catholics, let me tell you this. Roman Catholic priests were married until about 1000 A.D. They were married, had wives, until the Pope came on the scene about 1000 years after Christ and said, well, I think priests should not be married. It is not in the Bible. Jesus never said it. God never said it. He was a man living 1000 after Christ that made that decision and created the homosexual climate in the Roman Catholic Church. In Mark 1:30, we read this. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of fever, and anon at once they tell him of her. Simon Peter had a wife. Most likely he also had children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that's 1 Corinthians, and we want to turn to chapter 9. And I want to pick it up in the first 5 verses. And we can glean something here. Paul was not debating because they were holding back his support. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ the Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have ye power to eat and to drink? Have ye not power to lead about the sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And there's a bread of the Lord and Cephas, which is Peter the apostle. As far as we can tell from the gospel account, Jesus did not have his own place once he left his parents' house and he started public ministry. But just going back up here and talking about wives, it is important to understand that the apostles Some of them were married. Some of them have had children. Now, what did Jesus tell the apostles? Did he tell them this? Look, you cannot be an apostle or missionary because you have a wife and you got children. He never said that. Instead, they brought their wives with them. They brought their children with them. We don't read the names of the wives of the apostles or the seven of the others. We don't even know who their children were. But there got to be a balance in a home life. Yes, we ought to take care of the wife and the children. The wife is to take care of the husband. But it does not negate the service to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is number one. Spouse is number two. Children is number three. The church or others are number four. But God is first. Now, did Jesus have a place for 3.5 years? He did not have a place to live. Obviously, as he traveled, he stayed at other people's home. Let's turn it to Luke 9:57. The Gospel of Luke 9:57. And we read this. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Jesus, unto the age of 30, worked as a carpenter. That was his trade. When he began his ministry, as he pulled you in the style of his name, he didn't work part-time. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses are simply always bragging about, we don't pay our ministers. The Mormons are bragging about, you know, we don't have paid ministers. Everybody's a volunteer. Lies. The Jehovah's Witnesses have what they call the people in leadership, sits in New York, a few hundred of them, that are writing a book and things of that nature. They work full time. They don't have a salary, but they have free housing, free food, free transportation, free clothing, and pocket money, small change. But they don't have a salary. But if you have everything taken care of, do you need a salary? Now, the so-called, quote-unquote, 12 apostles in the Mormon church, including their president, they are full-time, they have no salary, but they have free housing, free clothing, free food, free transportation, they have pocket money, they got all needs met, they pay their air transportation, they pay everything, they not a dime come out of their own pockets, but they are not paid. They are volunteers. Can you imagine now if Jesus had to work and part-time set up his ministry? Can you see Jesus working 6 days a week? And in the evening, scurrying around, trying to have a few meetings here and there and tell people about the coming kingdom. No. He went full time. He had no place to live. And he relied upon people to feed him, to clothe him, to house him, and to take care of his needs. That's how God took care of Jesus. There's a need for pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and the church would have to take care of the need. Now, I had a man one time come up to me some years ago, and he simply said this, "You know what, you lazy bum? You only work 1 hour Sunday morning. Why don't you be like the rest of us and go out and get a real job and earn a living, and don't be mooching on those sheep that you're fleecing?" Now, how would you react if you would have been told that? I didn't get offended. I didn't get angry. I didn't punch his lights out. I simply said, "Well, I don't think you know what you're talking about." So I said, "Why don't you just keep on going?" Let's look at the outline now. The apostles were all from the province of Galilee. We can conclude that when Jesus moved south to Judea, they had to abandon the houses and land in Galilee. But once they had settled in Jerusalem, they established new living quarters. Matthew 19:27. Matthew 19:27. "Then answered Peter and said to him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" Remember now that 12 apostles, including Judas, the 7 of the others, the 39 women, they all left Galilee, they left their employments, they followed Jesus down to Jerusalem, and they had no employment, no income to begin with. How did God take care of them? We're not going to read it right now, but if you go to the book of Acts chapter 2, it said when people got saved, they sold possessions, they lived together, there was a commune to begin with, and they fed these 120. But look at verse 27. "Then answered Peter to him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" What does that leave you and me? When you accepted Christ, you forsook the world. You simply told your family, "I'm not going to sin with you anymore." You told your buddies, "I'm not going to drink with you anymore." You cut yourself off, and some of you simply took less jobs, whatever it was. What shall you have? Look what Jesus said in verse 28. "And Jesus said to them, Verily I said to you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But men that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." We're coming down now to a time that we might lose even what we have now. If the Antichrist comes on the scene when you and I are still alive, it means we're going to lose everything we have and you are not going to be homeless. Period. You cannot go down to the rescue mission. Because they're going to require a mark. You cannot go to the grocery store, they're going to require a mark. If you stand on a street corner, they're going to come up and say, what are you standing here for? I'm hungry. I work for food. They're going to say, where's your mark? Don't have it. Keep on trucking. Have you ever thought about that day might come in your life? How do we prepare for that? I believe we prepare for that with prayer and fasting. Now, I was the worst faster that you could have had when I started years ago. I decided we're going to fast. I read to the Bible. Holy Spirit said, I want you to start fasting. And I said, well, I thought fasting was for the Catholics. He says, no, it's for you also. So I remember I declared a fast. And that night I ate like a pig to fortify myself. I was going to go from morning to morning. I got up in the morning. By lunch, my wife said, go on, eat. She said, God is not going to hear you. You are cranky. You are out of order. You're just nasty. You might as well eat. Your prayers are not being answered. I was out of control. I mean, I lasted 4 hours. And I thought, I'm dying. Lord, I'm dying. Where's my food? I got no food. I can't do this anymore. Well, praise God. Eventually, I came to the place I can fast a day, 2 days, 3 days, gone a week, whatever it takes. But this is where you start. Some of you says, well, I got the shakes. Well, if they got the mark of the beast here and you don't have any food, you got the shakes, what are you going to do? Take the marks and get rid of the shakes? If you have diabetes, what are you going to do? Whatever it is. You see, we're going to come down to crunch time. Some of you say, well, I don't like this message. I don't like it either. I like to have good times. 3 meals a day. Nice clean bed to sleep in. Nice car to drive around in. I want comfort. But you see, the day is coming where you might lose it. We pray, we fast, and God will take care of us. But listen what he said here. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren, with sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Even here we will begin to get blessed. Let's talk about food and lodging right now. How Jesus handled that. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4. To John chapter 4. And that's important. John chapter 4. When we read the four Gospels, we're given glimpses of the everyday life of Jesus and his traveling party. The New Testament makes it clear that Jesus was in charge of this group and delegated chores to the group. There was enough money flowing in through donations that Jesus appointed Judas Iscariot to be the treasurer, so that when overnight lodging or food was needed, the funds were available. Before we read these scriptures, let me just try to put you in the picture here and now. Picture 120 of us going out there on the street of Fair Oaks Boulevard, and we're going to walk down to San Francisco. Well, it might take us 4 days or 5 days to walk that distance, maybe six, depending on how fast we walk. What's the first thing you need? Water. You gotta have water for the group. You gotta have food for the group. We gotta go to the bathroom. So you got to have some toilet paper with you. And there's going to be a number of other things that we need. We're going to need bed rolls. We're going to need all kind of things. It's like when we go camping. Remember, we go camping as a church. We take all these things with us. Can you imagine now camping with Jesus for 3.5 years? And Jesus stayed with his group. How often did they take a shower? Whenever they came upon a lake or a spring. How often was that? Well, maybe once a month. Maybe every second month. These are rough times. But they were happy because they were walking with the Son of God. John 4, verse number 5. Then comes to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." Why not Jesus himself get the water? You had to have a bucket, you had to have rope, because that well was probably anywhere from 5, 10, 15, 20 feet deep. Verse 8, to get insight here now. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food. Can you imagine how Jesus walking with his group? Every day, breakfast, they probably had lunch, they had dinner. And being with 120 people, now we've been camping, we have been, sometimes we were 20 people, sometimes we're up to 50 people. Now you remember we had a lot of people camping, they were not always happy times. Campers, do you remember that? Some people complain, "I don't like this food. I got too many ants in my tent. What are you going to do about this? The bathroom stinks." This is how Jesus lived for 3.5 years old, the Son of God. Let's drop down to verse number 27. And upon this came his disciple that marveled and talked with a woman. Yet no man said, "What seeks you?" Or, "Why do you talk with her?" The woman then left the water pot and went her way to the city and says to the man, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came up to him. In the meanwhile, his disciple prayed and said, "Master, eat." But he said to them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said his disciples one to another, "Has any man brought him aught to eat?" Let's turn over the outline then. Next page. When Jesus brought his evangelistic entourage and the crowd that followed him to the wilderness, Jesus was concerned about the crowd but not for his own people, since they had women with them who did the cooking. Jesus had a compassion on the crowd, and he performed a miracle of creating food for them, using what the apostles had with them. Let's start in Matthew 15:32. There's Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples to them and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Notice now Jesus was not concerned about his own people. He was concerned about the crowd. And his disciples said to him, "When should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes, gave thanks and broke them. And he gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, they were filled, they took up the broken meat, the food that was left, seven baskets full. And they did eat, were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Notice now that Jesus didn't say, you come on down to me. He broke the bread. The fishes created food right there. Baked bread, ready-fried fishes. He gave to the apostles, the disciples. They carried it out and gave to the people. Jesus has given us a bread of life. We come to Jesus and we are saved. We receive the bread of life. Then we go out and we carry it out to people outside and say, I want to tell you about Jesus. As I close down here, I'm going to stop here, and I got one more sermon that I wrote several pages of. It's this. Jesus is the Son of God. Can you imagine Jesus now? Having lived forever in heaven, with a luxury, with a lifestyle that you and I cannot even begin to think of. And then Jesus said voluntarily, I will live and work for 30 years as a man on a planet. I will live with no electricity, no running water, no toothpaste, no cell phones, no microwave oven, no central air and heating. I'm going to be camping on this planet for 30 years. The Son of God, God Himself. Just that ought to tell you how much He loved us. Then Jesus went a step further and said, my last 3.5 years, I'm going to leave a little comfort I have, and I will live on the road for 3.5 years, walking on dusty roads, being with people, getting food that I might not like, and being with people that are bickering and carrying on and so on, because I love them. What should you and I, attitude should be? I think when you go home today and you open a door, you come into your house, you ought to simply bow down and just touch the floor and say, Jesus, I want to thank you for my beautiful home. Now, some of you might say, well, my home is not that beautiful. Well, you talk to somebody in Bangladesh, or you talk to somebody in Mogadishu, or whatever, any place, and they're going to say, you live in a palace. You live in a palace. When you drive away from here, you start your car, you ought to just hug your steering wheel and say, Jesus, I want to thank you for my chariot. I thank you for my chariot. We should be thankful to the max. When you break your fast this afternoon and you sit down to eat that meal, you should be thanking God and saying, my Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful meal that you have prepared for me, that I have food. I believe if we would start being thankful instead of always complaining, always say, well, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this. Who likes to hear people complain? Let's begin to be thankful, realizing what Jesus did for us, and simply saying this, Father God, I am thankful. You ever thought about this? Here you sit. While you sat here, your kidneys worked full time. Your liver worked. Your stomach worked. Your heart has been pumping. Your body has been simply keeping up. You have no pain in your body. Most of us don't have pain. We can walk out of here. You're not in a wheelchair. Isn't that something we're praising God for? What's wrong with us people? And this is the message I want to bring out of this. That we should be thankful and be praising God for everything He gives us. Never take anything for granted. But simply say, Lord, I'm thankful to have it today. Tomorrow it might be gone. But so what? I am thankful for what I have today. I enjoy today. Thank you, Lord. And then the message I preach in the middle of this about the mark of the beast. That you recognize that you got to draw a line and simply tell your friends and family, I will not compromise. I will not compromise. I am sorry. I love you. I care for you. But I will not sin with you. If you come to that place, then we are ready to face what's coming in the future. Let's start for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for this Sunday you gave us here. Father, I want to thank you that we have this place of church. We thank you for our windows that give us light. We thank you for your heated room, Father God, good chairs. I thank you, Father God, for the people that came out. Father God, you're so good to us. And Lord, as we come to the invitation right now, help us to be thankful. Help us to praise you for our salvation, for our health, for our food, for our transportation, for our lodging, for our nation. Oh God, there's so much to be thankful for. Help us not to look upon the negative stuff. But Father, make us so cheerful that the Holy Spirit would love to be with us. That we would not be negative and positive. Heal those that need the healing today, Father God. Touch those that want to rededicate their lives. Whatever need there is, meet those people here in the church. And meet them, Father God, around the world. Wherever they are, listen to my voice. Meet every need. And I thank and I praise you for this now. In Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. If you want to go and pray just for yourself, chairs to my right, your left, that's our prayer altar. You just go with a name, no one disturb you. You want the elders to pray for you, anointed with oil? They are here, ready to pray and minister to you.
Hello there, friend.
You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 10th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The Organization Jesus Built. Before he continued with the 10th message, Pastor John briefly addressed the recession in the United States that the media has been hyping and what it means for Christians around the world. He then continued to talk about the organization Jesus put together and the relationship he had with his family and how they treated him during his years of ministry. Pastor John also covered the marriages of Jesus' apostles and their home lives. Then he dealt with what Jesus and his group did for food and lodging when they traveled around, and what we can learn from the way Jesus handled his followers. Finally, there was a strong teaching on the mark of the beast that should serve as a wake-up call to every believer in Christ as we realize the Antichrist could come to power in our lifetime. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1117. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.